Last week I started a new series called He Is Risen, which is our theme for Easter this year. And who was here last week? Good. I talked about the big picture of Easter, which is really the big picture of Christianity, right? Not so much that Jesus died on a cross, because there were two other criminals that died, if you remember the story, but that he rose again, that he showed himself to many, many people before he went back to heaven. And those who were eyewitnesses of that is really the ones that carried on the story of Jesus Christ, not only his birth, but also his death, burial, and resurrection. And that's why we celebrate Easter. That was the big picture. We looked at John 3:16. And hopefully God opened our eyes to see just how much God loves us. He loves us so much that he sent his son to the cross to die in our place for those who will acknowledge that and by faith put their trust in Jesus as to who he is and what he's done for us. This week I've titled the message, Life Isn't Always Fair. Who would agree with that? In fact, some of you right now are going through some things that you would say aren't fair. And you're really not sure how to talk about it. Because if you start saying, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair, you know, people think you might have a problem, that you're grumpy and always on a pity party and always complaining about how life isn't fair. And then part of that, though, is true, that life isn't fair. And it should be. Correct? So I can't prevent unfairness, but I can speak to how we deal with it. I see the what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do when he was treated unfairly? Maybe we can take some clues from him. The next time we're treated unfairly or think that life is treating us unfairly, maybe we could have a Jesus view of that. And instead of throwing a pity party, we can push into God, closer to God. And just see if we can't find some way to give him glory in spite of our unfairness. Are you ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth that sets us free. And Father, we know that Jesus, more than anybody, knows how unfair life can be, especially when he's done nothing wrong. And Father, we're all guilty of doing wrong. Would you help us understand when life seems unfair, how we're to deal with it, and how we're to give you the glory as we do? And so speak to us today. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to share a parable with you about something that's not fair, and then we're going to look at Matthew 26 to see what Jesus' experiences were. But if you think about that last week of Jesus' life and how he was betrayed by a good friend and he was falsely accused and he was illegally and unfairly prosecuted. I can't think of a better word than unfair. In fact, sometimes it causes a righteous anger to rise up in me or in someone when they recognize just how unfair and how mean people were to Jesus. And really, he had done nothing wrong. In fact, he went through 6 trials. We're going to briefly cover those today. He went through 3 religious trials and 3 civil trials. They were trying to catch him on some letter of the law so they could find him guilty of something and get rid of him. That was their goal. And my note here is, no man has ever been more innocent, yet treated so unfairly, even illegally, than what Jesus went through in his trials. Now, before we look at the trials, I'm going to take you to this parable in Matthew chapter 20. It's called the parable of the workers in the vineyard, and I think this will help set the tone so we can really plug in and focus in on, what do you mean unfair, Pastor Bob? Let's look at this story. Now, this is a parable. So it's a fictional story, but it has a spiritual meaning, okay? It says, for the kingdom of heaven is like, normally when you hear a story starting with those words, it's normally a parable. It's a parable about what the kingdom is like. says, it's like a landowner who went out early in the morning, and I'm guessing early is 6 or 7 a.m., to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day. Let's say that's $100 a day. And sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went back out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, you also go and work in my vineyard and I will pay you whatever's right. So they went. And then he went out again about noon. And then again about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. And again at 5, this guy's going out all day long hiring workers to go work for him. About 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, why have you been standing here all day doing nothing? And they said, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you also go and work in my vineyard. So he went at 6 or 7 in the morning. He went at 9. He went again at noon. He went at 3. He went at 5. And then he says, when evening came, verse 8, when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first ones. The workers who were hired about 5 in the afternoon came and each received a denarius, $100. They were happy. So when those came who were hired first, the ones at 6 or 7 in the morning, they expected to receive more. They expected. Can you circle that word? Sometimes life will seem unfair when you expect it to be one way and it's not. Expectations. It says when they received it, well, it says they expected to receive more, but each one of them also received a denarius. So the ones that came early in the morning compared to those that came at the last hour of the day, they all got paid the same. And you are thinking, that's not fair. When they received it, they began to grumble. That's what we do when things aren't fair. We grumble. And they grumbled against the landowner. These who were hired last worked only 1 hour. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them. I love this. But he answered one of them. I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. That's God's desire. He wants to give some workers the same, even though they didn't do the same. And we have a problem with that. We don't have a problem if it's us calling the shots. If we want to do something special for one child and we don't do it for all children, as the landowner, as the parent, we don't have a problem with that. The kids do. I remember one time we had kids, they were all young, sitting at the breakfast bar, and we'd pour them all a bowl of cereal, and they'd sit there and they'd compare bowls of cereal. They'd see who got more than the other one. And one of them would say, that ain't fair. Have I shared this story in a while? And it was my opportunity to tell them about Jesus. Now keep in mind, they're 4, 5, 6 years old. And daddy's just new to Christianity and new to preaching and children's pastor. And I said, let me tell you what's not fair. What they're at the breakfast bar in their pajamas eating cereal. I said, it wasn't fair that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. So I don't want to hear about what's not fair. And so they kept eating their cereal, and we didn't hear that it was unfair. Now, here's the beauty of it. The next time one of them said something, the other kids policed each other. I didn't have to say a thing. And they'd say, shut up, you know what he's going to tell us. And I'm thinking, this is beautiful. It works. So try it at home. If you need something that hadn't been working for you, you might try that one. He says, don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first and the first will be last. In other words, when we read that story, we could say it just doesn't seem like that was fair. That life is not fair. And when you first read it, it appears that way, doesn't it? They all got the same wage, but they didn't work the same number of hours. They all walked away with $100, but none of them worked the same hours to earn that. And then the guys that showed up last got paid first. There's an accounting method, last in, first out. That's kind of, I guess God came up with that, right? Last in, first out. Listen, God can do whatever he wants to do. And so when life seems unfair, we have to be open to look at this problem either from our vantage point or from God's vantage point. If we look at it just from our own vantage point, life could seem really unfair. But what if God is saying, no, that's not unfair, that's just life. And that's why I sent you a Savior and a role model that you can follow when life seems unfair. You can follow my son's life and do what he did in responding to life's unfairness. The landowner says, didn't you agree to work for $100 a day? Yes. Then take your pay and go home. Here's another thing. We talked about expectations. Comparison. It wasn't unfair until they compared. Is that right? At the beginning of the day, they were willing to work a whole day for $100. No problem. Off to work they go. When did it become a problem? When they compared what they got paid with what somebody else got paid and realized they didn't put in the same. It's a comparison trap. Listen, I've done sermons on it. It's a trap. When you start comparing what you have with what others have, it's a trap the enemy loves to get you in so you can stay focused on what you don't have and not be grateful for what you do have. So we have to watch out for that. So question for the audience. Did the landowner make good on his promise? And we know that the landowner in this story represents God. Did God deliver on his promise? Was God unfair? Okay. Things that often seem unfair to us don't always seem unfair to God. And you have to wrestle with that. You have to find out why you're off base, unless you're willing to admit God is. He tells us in his word that his ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And maybe it's because he sees the big picture and the whole picture and we don't. He might be working out something in your unfair situation. He may be trying to get you connected to someone in your unfair situation to tell them about him. Are you willing to go through a little unfairness, knowing what Jesus did for us? Are you willing to go through some unfairness in life if God has a plan to use it for his good, for your good and for his glory? If you look at Jesus' story, it on the surface, it didn't look like that was for Jesus' good. But God had a plan, didn't he? And Jesus was faithful to go with God's plan. Are you willing to go along with God's plan if it's his plan for you to go through something that's unfair for a greater good? So don't always look at unfair situations like, you know, it's the devil. It might be God. And how are you going to respond? Listen to what King Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11. I've observed something else in this world of ours. Now, this was written several thousand years ago. Longer. The fastest runner doesn't always win the race, and the strongest warrior doesn't always win the battle. The wise are often poor, and the skillful are not necessarily wealthy, and those who are educated don't always lead successful lives. We're thinking, that's life. And it's not fair. It doesn't sound fair, does it? And it's interesting. If there was ever an unfair day, it was on 9/11. Notice it's Ecclesiastes 9/11. If there was ever an unfair day in recent history, it was on September 11th, if we all remember. Amen. But what a great and accurate picture, depiction of life. Now turn to Matthew 26. Let's look at the unfairness that Jesus experienced. And I'm going to go pretty quick here. Remember, he went through 6 trials in 8 hours, was found guilty. So let's look at this first one. If you want to talk about unfairness. First, there was the conspiracy against him by the religious leaders of his day. There were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. There was the high priest, the chief priest, and the elders. And there was two opposing camps, like the Democrats and the Republicans. They never could get along. They never could agree. But they had one thing in common. They both did not have a lot of respect for Jesus, and they wanted to deal with him and get rid of him. And I want to read from Matthew 26, verse 3, starting in verse 3. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they schemed. They conspired to arrest Jesus secretly and to kill him. Now, right there, that ought to tell you that what is the motivation? It's evil. Anytime you have to scheme, anytime you have to conspire to make something happen, usually it's not good. But they schemed to arrest Jesus secretly and kill him, but not during the festival, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. So that's number one. Conspired. They conspired against him. Who would agree that's not fair? Here's the second way. There was betrayal by Judas. Judas was one of the 12. And he sold out to the religious leaders for 30 pieces of silver and set Jesus up to be arrested. We pick up in verse 14. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 pieces of silver. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. They were friends. Now, I can only imagine that Jesus knew Judas was going to do this, but before he did this, they had a relationship. And you know what that's like when one of your friends, who you've had a relationship with, suddenly, for whatever reason, betrays you. And one of the first thoughts you're going to have is, that ain't fair. What have I done, right? Jesus knows how that is. And then here's the third way. Then there was the arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. After the Last Supper, he went out with his buddies and they had some conversations. He went out to pray. And then we pick up in verse 47, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and with him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer, that's Judas, had arranged a signal with them. The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him. And going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus replied, "Do what you came for, friend." And then the men stepped forward and seized Jesus and arrested him. Yeah. If you've ever had a friend or a family member betray you, it hurts, doesn't it? Nothing fair about it at all. And then there were the trials of Jesus. After he was betrayed by Judas in the garden, he was taken to, you have to be careful with the pronunciation of his name. You pronounce it Annas. But he acted like an Annas. He was a retired high priest. They thought if he could settle it pretty quick, real early in the morning, we don't have to get our hands dirty and go through all the work. But Annas didn't get too far with Jesus. In fact, Annas hated Jesus because Jesus pretty much shut down his family temple business that he was making a profit off of. And so he was looking for a way to get back at Jesus anyway. And he didn't get anywhere with him, so he sent him back to Caiaphas, the high priest. And we pick up in verse 57. It says, those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest. This is after he went to Annas at first, and Annas couldn't do anything with Jesus. He didn't get anywhere with him. It says, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled, the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence. There's another good depiction of what Jesus was facing. They were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Sounds like Trump. I didn't mean. Finally, the high priest pulled out the big stick. If he could get Jesus to admit or confess to blasphemy, then they could find him guilty and sentence him to death. And that's exactly what happened. If you keep reading, verse 63, the high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." And Jesus replied, "You have said so." But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. And this is where they began to get really furious with what his answer was. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, he has spoken blasphemy. In other words, he's saying that he is God or he's equal with God. What do you think? He is worthy of death. And they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. The only thing Jesus was guilty of was telling the truth. So who would agree Jesus knows what unfair is? Who would agree that you can talk to Jesus about how unfair your life is and he can understand? He can understand what you're going through. Doesn't mean he likes it. Doesn't mean he authored it. But he can understand when life isn't fair. The one we follow, the one we put our trust in, has been in our shoes. And he's been treated very unfairly for doing nothing wrong. We can't say that about ourselves. We're all guilty in some way. For I lost my place here. Let's look at Matthew 27. So Jesus was sentenced. They moved him over to the Roman court because that's where capital punishment charges were pressed on, were pursued. And we see in Matthew 27, verse 11, it says, while Jesus stood before the governor asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he says the same thing, you have said so. Now, when he was accused by the chief priests and elders, he gave no answer. And then Pilate asked him, don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you? But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single charge, to the great amazement of the governor. Notice that Jesus was treated unfairly, but he had decided to go vertical with it and not go horizontal with it, and therefore he had nothing to say to those that were accusing him. He was totally putting his trust in the one that was going to take care of him. Is that a paradigm that you can adopt the next time you go through an unfair situation? Is that a paradigm that you can embrace to help you get through what's unfair? Normally our prayer is, God, save me from this unfair situation. And sometimes he'll be with you as you go through the unfair situation. And so don't get this idea that God has turned his back on you because you're going through something unfair. Look for what's the good in this, and what can I learn from this, and how can I give God glory through this? That's what Jesus did. And so, since Pilate couldn't find any fault with Jesus, he sent him back to Herod. Herod didn't get anywhere with him, so they sent him back to Pilate. It was a circus. And eventually, out of pressure from the crowd and fear of losing his job, and Pilate just wanted to wash his hands of the whole matter, and so he turned the whole matter back over to the Roman soldiers and said it was okay for Jesus to be crucified. I'll talk more about that next week. But I just kind of summed up, Jesus more than anyone knows what it's like to be treated unfairly. He was betrayed by someone close to him. Who can identify with that? Yeah. Punished for doing nothing wrong. Or maybe even you thought you were doing the right thing, and you still got punished for it. Is Tammy in here? It's like when I load the dishwasher. She never says anything good. But when I don't, I hear about it. That's not a godly response, right? But don't share that with her. Don't share that with her. That's when you skip church, I can talk about you. Okay. And then forgotten by those he loved and helped. It's almost like all of his friends turned their back on him. And so Jesus knows what unfair is. Here's where I want it, the turning point in the message, though. Can we all agree that life is not fair? Can we all agree that we're going to go through unfair situations? And sometimes we caused them and sometimes somebody else did. Are you open then to going through them the way Jesus went through them? Let's take a look at this. Life deals, the next time life deals you an unfair hand, number one, know that God is always with you. He hadn't left you. Just because it's unfair doesn't mean he's left the game. It might be unfair for a greater purpose that you don't know. But just know that God is with you. He's not with you just on top of the mountains when we're having everything's going great in life. Praise God, praise God. Making more money than I ever have. Praise God, I'm healthy. Praise God. And then when something hits, it's like, oh, where is God? No, just listen, life isn't fair. We live in a fallen world. Adam and Eve messed everything up for us. You ever thought about what you might say to Adam and Eve, when you get to heaven? But know that God is always with you. He was with Jesus. Think about it. He was with Jesus through every trial, through every beating, through every lashing, every critical, condescending comment or remark that was made. God watched it all. And he was with Jesus. Number two, trust God to help you. Go to God in an unfair situation. Don't think God has left you. Go to God. Press into God. God, this isn't fair. This isn't fair. Talk to him about it. And then ask him, Lord, what do you want me to do? Maybe there's a bigger picture to your unfair situation that you haven't seen yet. Would you just be willing to go along with God, who knows everything, trust God to clear things up where things don't always stay unfair? I like what Jesus says in John 12:27. He says, now my soul is troubled. This is Jesus. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. Wait a minute. Isn't that your prayer? God, save me from this. Lord, if you really loved me, if you really cared about me, you would not let this. No, that's not the narrative here with Jesus. He said, what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Hey, that's just out of this world thinking. But it's possible that we can have that same thinking because Jesus did. See, with God's help, any situation, no matter how unfair it may seem, can be used for good and for God's glory. Remember, he takes all things and can turn them to good for those that love the Lord. That certainly applies to unfair situations, amen? In fact, I made a comment here, expect God to use you for good in an unfair situation. That's now where you're on the offense instead of being defensive. Okay, this isn't fair, but I'm sure God's up to something. So God, let's work together on this. Would you please show me what I need to do, what I should say, what I shouldn't say? And would you help me deal with this unfair situation? See, you're not moaning, groaning, complaining. You're going into God and saying, God, help me get through this unfair situation. It seems unfair from my standpoint. Maybe it's not totally unfair once I see all the sides of it. But God, I'm trusting you in it. I know you're with me. I can trust you to help me. Number three, forgive those who have hurt you. If you've been hurt in the process, if you've had a friend betray you, at least pray to forgive them. That doesn't mean they have to remain your friend. That doesn't mean you have to restore trust. But you've heard me preach many, many sermons and what the Bible teaches about not walking through life with unforgiveness in your heart towards those who have hurt you or those who have created unfair situations for you. Forgive them. And that includes God. Now, I don't know why Christians are afraid to admit that I'm mad at God, that I have unforgiveness for God because I was depending on him for something and he didn't deliver it to me, and he could have, but he chose not to. You see that whole line of thinking? And I'm kind of mad at God. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm still going to come to church. put on a face. But you're mad at God because you think he's been unfair. He blessed them and not you. See, there's different ways we can respond to unfairness. And I'm just saying the one way is productive and the other way is really a waste of time. And I've been in both. I've wasted a lot of time having the wrong attitude when I was in an unfair situation. Do what Jesus did. Jesus said, now get this, while he was hanging on the cross, that was the apex of the unfairness. Here's what he says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. You're thinking, well, what about those who do know what they're doing? Well, he said something else in Matthew chapter 5. He said, pray for those who persecute you. Who's been unfair to you? What's been unfair to you? Pray for them. Is it your company? Is it your boss? Is it a family member? Is it a friend? Is it a church member? Is it your pastor? Pray for them. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. Pray for them instead of carrying bitterness and being depressed or feeling hopeless because of your unfair situation. And then number 4, choose to go on. Don't give up. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't give up when he could have? He could have. He says, yet not my will, but your will be done. And because Jesus didn't give up, millions will be in heaven because of what he was willing to go through unfairly. But Jesus got the victory and God got the glory. And listen, if you won't give up as you're going through unfair, troubled times, and you will, we praise God in the good times. Listen, we praise God when the times aren't as good, because there can be something good in those times as well. Can I hear a big amen? So what do you hear God saying to you right now? You know, as we think about the trials, we could, I think, all be in agreement there was nothing fair about them. They were a total sham, an insult. And on top of that, they were illegal in several different ways. Yet God used them for his higher purpose and for his glory. And so what situations are you facing? What trials are you facing in life that seem unfair? And if you're going through something right now and you feel like maybe I haven't had the right attitude, would you change your attitude today and finish going through this trial with this information that I've given you about how Jesus would go through a trial? Hopefully, like Jesus, you know that God is always with you, that God is wanting to help you get through this situation that you're wrestling with. If there's someone that has been the instrument of hurt or unfairness in your life, would you forgive them? And you may have to do that repeatedly until you feel like you have forgiven them. But don't wait till you feel like forgiving them, because that may never come. Forgive them first and then let your feelings follow. Obey first. Obey God, not your feelings. Obey God first and then your feelings will follow. And then not give up. And trust that God will take your unfair situation and find something good for you, but also something that will glorify him. Now, don't pray for unfair situations. Don't pray that you may encounter them. I'm just saying, when you do, this is a good blueprint to go back to of how you're going to deal with it and get through it. Either to give God glory or not. It's our choice. Amen. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your truth. Thank you for speaking to my heart and speaking to the hearts of our people. Because we have plenty of opportunity to complain about unfair situations in our life. And so, Lord, would you help us see it from your perspective, not just ours? Would you help us not to set up any unrighteous expectations that would cause us to feel like life isn't fair? Would you help us not to compare what we have with what others have or don't have? Lord, as your word says, let us be grateful in what you've already given us. Help us to be trustworthy and good stewards of what you've already given us and be thankful for that. And Lord, when others seem like they get more than us, we can be happy for them, because that's what we would want people to be towards us when you bless us over and above more than we deserve. So help us to respond the way Jesus did the next time life deals us an unfair hand. If you're here this morning with your head bowed, eyes closed, if you're here in the building with us or watching online, Tammy made a comment at the beginning of our service that Easter would be a great time to surrender your life to Christ and to follow that with baptism on Easter Sunday. And so if you're in the house with us today or watching online and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, you've never put your trust in him for what he did on a cross to handle our sin problem and the penalty of our sins. Last week I said that in 100 years, nothing will matter but the answer to this one question. Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And you can either answer it, I'm a child of God, or I'm not a child of God. What's your answer? If your answer is, I'm a child of God, I put my trust in you, Jesus. Our faith tells us that that's good, that's the faith we need to take us through this life and the life after. But if you haven't put your trust in Jesus, you're not a child of God. You weren't born a child of God. You were born a child. But then you have an opportunity to get born again and become a child of God. And so if you're in this audience or watching online and you've never done that, I want to pray a prayer for you right now that you can be in agreement with me on. God says if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart the best way you know how, he'll honor that as faith. He'll honor that as your best effort to put your trust in him. And so just say this with me or repeat this after me. Say, Jesus Christ, I confess that you are the Son of God and that you died on a cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago to pay the penalty for humanity's sinfulness. Thank you, Jesus, for giving me something I need. Thank you, Jesus, for doing something for my benefit. And today I want to act on that. Today I want to say thank you, and in return I want to put my trust in you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I believe that I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And I believe that's you. And so, Jesus, by faith, I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sins, to wash my heart clean, to wash my mind clean, and give me a second chance at living the life you had in mind when you created me. And today's the day that I want to be born again spiritually and filled with your Holy Spirit so I can live the God life that you have for me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Listen.